You would open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. It is always so comforting before coming up here to sing a song, and it gives lines such as, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring." I couldn't sum up the way I feel before coming up here any better. When I got a call from Gabe to preach, I went back to a place I'd gone many times before. And for a long time, I've wanted to preach from Daniel chapter 3. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and being cast into the fiery furnace and saved by the Lord. And I hear multiple of you turning your pages right now. Did he say Daniel 1 or Daniel 3? I did say Daniel 1. But every time I study for a message, for a long time, it just doesn't come together in Daniel 3. And I end up somewhere else and preaching something else and putting it off to the next time. And it actually has become frustrating, and I just couldn't figure it out. Well, this time as I read Daniel 3, I feel like I really found something. But it wasn't in Daniel 3, and it wasn't what I was looking for. Maybe that's because I'm having a hard time relating to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're described through this book of Daniel in a couple different ways. They're said to be children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skilled in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And I sure can't relate to any of that. And then as young men, they're described with Daniel as none were found to be like them. And the king inquired of them for wisdom and understanding. And then the story we all know, where they defied this same king, maybe the most powerful man in all the world, they defied him knowing that they would be cast into a fiery furnace for sure death if they did so. And I'm very jealous of these men for their wisdom, their faith, and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I find myself feeling much more like Peter. And apart from the grace of the God, I will deny that I ever knew the Lord when faced with something like this. And really, it doesn't have to be faced with death. It can be faced with something very simple, even as small as one of my innocent children asking me a question that I feel like I can't answer or don't say anything to. But I did find someone that I can relate with in these chapters. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not because he's a king. It's not because of his power and his many great war victories. And it's not because of his great riches. But I can see myself in this man because of the many foolish things that he says and does throughout these chapters. And we're going to look at four specific instances where the Lord teaches Nebuchadnezzar the same thing over and over again. Can anybody understand that? Being taught the same thing over and over again? Nebuchadnezzar is told and is taught one thing, and it's the title of the message. He is able. The Lord is able. The book of Daniel starts by telling us that Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, was given Judah and Jerusalem by the Lord. And it's important because it's said that way, because Daniel's representing that he didn't conquer Judah and Jerusalem. He didn't conquer Israel. The Lord allowed him to take that land. And he conquered many lands and was many thought to be the most powerful man in the world for a long period of time. And when they did this, they took the smartest of all the young Jewish boys, and they trained them and taught them their language, and were going to use them. And they trained them over a period of time. And of all these boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thought to be the most highly favored. It says that over and over again. And King Nebuchadnezzar early on had a dream. He had a dream that troubled him. It troubled his spirit. He couldn't sleep, and he struggled with it greatly. So turn over to Daniel 2, first to chapter, Daniel 2, verse 2. And with this dream in verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Which you can tell a lot about these men by that's their first comment. Kissing up immediately. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. So he tells these men, I have a dream, and I need you to interpret the dream. Well, these sorcerers and magicians and all that, they don't bat an eye at that. They think, tell us the dream, we'll interpret it for you. Well, then he throws them the ultimate curveball on this and says, I can't remember my dream, but I still want you to interpret it. So now these men who are so used to giving kind words and this forked tongue and saying what they think will be like to heard, now they're sitting there and they don't know what to do. And he also said, and I want you this interpretation, and if you don't, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. This reminds me of my struggles with my own sin, this dream. I don't understand it, and I can't come to grips with it. At times, or most of the time, I don't even know it's there. But it's always a thorn in my side. It's always bothering me. And I would love for someone to be able to tell me what to do, how to do it, and what it all means. And all these so-called wise men kept telling him, there's no one can help you. But if you can remember the dream, we'll cleanse your pain. We'll solve this for you. This is just like so many false prophets today. You've got to do your part. You've got to do something. You've got to come up with some part in salvation. And they'll also tell you, there's no one who can do all this. These men keep telling him throughout here, you're asking the impossible. No one can interpret this dream, let alone tell you what it is. So look at Daniel 2, verse 12. For this cause, because they could not figure it out for him, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, I totally understand what these men were saying in this circumstance. They were being asked to remember a dream that they didn't know anything about. So the king was so frustrated by this that he said, fine, if you can't do it, we're going to get rid of all of you. Every person that calls them a wise man, we're going to kill all of them. And because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys were brought out separately when they were young, they were determined to be wise men, so they were going to be killed too. Now Daniel asked for some time. When he found out what had happened, he asked a man who was in charge of him and his other men, asked for some time, then he went to his house and he prayed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And look at verse 23 in Daniel 2. I thank thee, and this is Daniel speaking, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel went and prayed about this, and the Lord showed him the dream. And then look in verse 26. Daniel went to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was the Babylonian name they gave Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. It is amazing that Daniel did not answer this question until he had pointed out that all these other men who believe all these other gods and all this, we've established they can't help you, right? Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes on and says this. In verse 26, the king says to Daniel, "Art thou able?" And then in verse 28, Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, that is able." This is the first time Nebuchadnezzar is taught he is able. The God of heaven and earth is able. And Daniel makes sure to give credit to God in those verses we just read. He doesn't say he's able to do it. He says there's a God in heaven who's able to do it, and he's just the messenger with him. Now look at verse 37. While Daniel has told him what his dream was and is getting ready to interpret it. But Daniel says in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." This is the second time we see this, but Daniel says to the king, this is a bold statement to say to a king, "O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." He just took the credit away from the king for having his own kingdom. But he goes on and tells him what the interpretation of his dream is. And if we go on, the king's reaction to hearing his dream and this interpretation is in verse 46 to 49. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he should set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Daniel gave up this power and gave it to those three men. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, the reaction is important here for Nebuchadnezzar. He is elated by this. He thought no one was ever going to be able to tell him what his dream was and what the interpretation was. And he gives a great answer to this. And he is so happy and he worships Daniel. And he's misguided in some of this. But he says that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. He does have an understanding that somehow someone gave Daniel this ability, and he understands it. So after Nebuchadnezzar is told all these things, and he's told that the God of heaven is able to help him, what does he now do next? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." We don't know how much time is in between these two. It doesn't mean, because we read these oftentimes reading stories, we think it was like 2 days later or something. But it could have been many years or whatever it was. The point is, he made a golden image that was taller than any building in the city of Kingsport. And he made it. We don't know exactly who this was. Some people think it was actually a statue of himself. Some think it was one of his ancestors. And some think it was a god, one of the gods of his people. But none of that really matters because whoever it was an idol. And it wasn't even an idol that was designed to give the glory to God either. Now, Nebuchadnezzar made a law that whenever certain instruments were played, everyone had to bow down and worship this image. And it was placed in a valley, in a place where you could see it for miles around. So no one was going to have an excuse that they couldn't bow down to this image. And then what would happen if they didn't bow down? Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. "And whoso falleth not down, whoever doesn't bow and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now with that threat, does anyone doubt what happened when the music was being played? Look in verse 7. "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." It's described particularly with all these certain instruments being played. But I have a feeling that it really didn't matter what music was being played. I feel like if I were around at that time frame, and apart from the grace of God, if I heard anybody playing music of any kind, I was bowing down and looking for that statue. I mean, if you knew you were going to be thrown into there, and most of these people just didn't know any better. And then some of these men, some of the Chaldeans, came to Nebuchadnezzar. These were men that would have probably fallen into the class of the magicians and the soothsayers and these people that couldn't interpret the original dream. And they came to him and told him, Nebuchadnezzar, there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who aren't bowing down to your statue. So Nebuchadnezzar had these men brought before him. And I believe, and I didn't know this at first, I heard this story all the time growing up, and I never had thought about it before until I'd read a writer on it explaining this, that everyone believes that Nebuchadnezzar really loved these men. If you look back, Daniel gave up his position over Babylon to these three men. And then before that, these three men were looked upon as people who had great wisdom, and the king asked them questions and always confided in them and everything. So to keep that position, he had to have thought very highly of them. So these men came and told him that, and I believe that he had them come before him because he wanted to clear it up. I don't think he had any doubt in his mind that these guys were just lying to him, that they would bow down before this statue. So Daniel 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He actually just asked them the question first. I mean, I think if they would have said, yeah, we do, he would have been okay with it. That's the end of it. But he keeps going and saying, Now, if you be ready, he's going to give them another chance, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but, so he's saying, that's good. If you do it, that's great. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is saying this, and I try to put myself in a position of, if I were saying this lines to a dear friend of mine, a loved one, if I was telling them, this is the situation you're in. If you don't do this, I have to kill you. So we're going to play this. I want you to do this. I think he really is thinking that they are going to do this for him. And so he says all that to them. And the response that these men give him is the mindset that I pray that we always have in these moments where we are called out. Someone is putting us in a situation where they're claiming another God has power, where they are doing something to cause reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would have that. I'm not fool enough to think that I would have this fortitude to do this, but I pray that maybe I would by the grace of God. Now look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. You notice it says all three of them answered to him. So they're all three saying this together. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Their lives are on the line right here. And they know the response they're going to give means that they're going to be put into a fiery furnace. We'll see later that it doesn't mean they're going to die. They're not sure of that. But they know they're going to be put into a fiery furnace. And they are not fearful, and they're not going to mince words to him. Verse 17, If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There are so many parts of this that I love. The fact that they're not careful to answer him about the matter. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to say, give us 5 minutes. We want to talk about this and figure out how we want to answer you. And then when they say it, they start immediately and say, if it be so. Meaning, we don't have the power here. But if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. There's no doubt of his ability in this situation. That's not in question. And then there's also no doubt that he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, if he so desires. And then verse 18, then they say, but if not, they are okay if he doesn't bring them out of this. If that's not his will for them to be saved, that's fine. They're okay by that. But we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, this is the second time that Nebuchadnezzar hears that God is able. His reaction this time is not the same as the first. Look in verse 19. Then, and remember this, Nebuchadnezzar, these are men that he dearly cares for that are standing in front of him. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He no longer looked upon them in the same way he did before. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This story has left us with no other alternative for what the resolution will be. This fire was so hot that it killed the men who threw them in. So not just anybody in the fiery furnace would die. Anybody who got near the fiery furnace was going to die. Then we bound them so there was no way that they could get out on their own. Then they threw them in and they're on the ground. There's no way for them to get out of this. What's the difference between these two responses by Nebuchadnezzar? The first one, he's told God is able and he loved it, proclaimed how great God was. And the second time, he was furious and filled with fury. The difference between these two lies in the will of man. The first time Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar got all he wanted. This time, things were going in the opposite direction that Nebuchadnezzar had desired and what he wanted. Just like so many people in the world today, Nebuchadnezzar had no problem hearing God is able, as long as it benefited them. But the minute he caught a glimpse of God's power over him, he was full of fury. Now, if I made a statement to everyone in here, and I said, I'm able to do anything that I want to do, and I was genuine about it, you would probably kind of snicker, maybe make a comment about, well, not when your wife's here or something, and we'd kind of laugh it off, but it wouldn't mean that much. But if instead I made the statement and just added a couple words on the end, I'm able to do anything I want to you. Now, if I'm serious about that, that's a little different issue. I can do anything I want. You don't care that much about that. I mean, if you love me, you don't want me to do anything bad or anything. But if I can tell you I can do anything I want to you, now we might have a little bit of a grief. And that's what's happened here with these men. Nebuchadnezzar is fine hearing that the Lord can do anything he wants. He has the ability and the power. But power over him is totally different. And I'm sure it's even more difficult for a man in his position who has great power, who no one stands up to and no one does anything to. Now, we've all heard this story and how it ends, but I'm going to read a few verses to see Nebuchadnezzar's experience in it as we keep going and looking at him. So verse 24 here, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I don't have the words to explain what Nebuchadnezzar experienced in that moment. Being full of fury, and all of this had to have happened in just a few moments. Those men, he brought them before him, he told them, you can give you one more chance. They denied him and said, we are not going to bow down to this statue. He got that furnace as high as he could get it, threw him in there, and he thought he was done with it. And I find it interesting that he was looking in there. In that circumstance, was there any doubt what was going to happen to those men to him? He'd made the furnace 7 times hotter. I don't know how you would even do that. A furnace that would kill someone, you'd do that 7 times hotter? I don't even know if that's possible. But he was looking in there to see what happened to those men. And when he did, the last line of that, in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That can only be explained as the Lord was showing him that. That's the only way. And then going on, verse 28, after this happened, then Nebuchadnezzar has a different reaction. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Nebuchadnezzar has a change of tune once he sees how little power he is. That was maybe the worst and the worst way and the most proficient way he could think of to get rid of those men. At the end of that, there shouldn't have even been ash left of those men. No remnants of them even existing. Now, seeing how Nebuchadnezzar has been told and shown twice that God is able, but just like us, we need to hear it again and again. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Look in Daniel 4, verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." It is so difficult here not to be really harsh on Nebuchadnezzar. Humanly speaking, it just seems unfathomable, but this is the way he goes about this. Let me give an illustration of this. Kids, if you guys have homework to do, and you come to a problem and you don't know the answer and you need help, so you go in the other room and you ask your sister, and she's too busy. She's not going to help you. And then you go to the next room over and your brother's in there and he doesn't know how to help you. And then you go in the other room and your dad's in there and he's on the phone so he can't help you. And then you go lastly to your mom in the one room and she says, "Sure." And in just a couple seconds, she explains how to do it and you go back in the other room. When you sit down back at the table and you look at the next problem and you realize, "I don't know how to do this one either." Who are you going to go to first? Are you going to go to your brother who couldn't help you? Are you going to go to your sister who said she didn't want to help you? Are you going to go to your dad who's on the phone? No, you're going to go to your mom. You're going to go back to the person who helped you the first time. The first time he had a dream, Nebuchadnezzar did, he was ready to kill everyone that said they could interpret a dream until Daniel came along and showed him the dream. This time he has a dream and knows the dream, but he doesn't go to Daniel. He has all these men come to him. And I don't want to be hard on him because it's the same thing I do. I have so many trials. I have so many problems. I have so many things that bother me. And I do so many things before I go to the Lord with it. And that's what I do. And this is a great illustration of this. And so we also look at what he does. I love it that he tells these men the dream this time. And the last time, all these men told him, "If you tell me the dream, I'll tell you what it means." These guys are scared to death to interpret this dream because they know who's still around. If they interpret this dream and Daniel comes back, or Daniel comes and interprets it, they know that he's going to believe Daniel over them because they're just making something up. So, I rarely go straight to the Lord in the way that Nebuchadnezzar didn't go straight to Daniel, the person who would help him through the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell myself something, but I'm going to say it out loud so we can all hear it as well. I truly believe that he is able, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able. And I want my actions to prove that I believe that. I want to approach the Lord instead of worrying about my problems. I want to give him thanks instead of gloating when things get better. I want to praise him instead of doing all the earthly junk that I fill my time with and all my energy towards. And somehow, I want all of this to happen without me giving myself credit and being self-righteous about it. And the only way that this is ever going to happen is through the grace of God. That's it. That's the only way it's going to happen. And the sooner that the Lord teaches us that, the better off we'll be. Now Nebuchadnezzar has told his dream to Daniel. So look at verse 18. After he tells Daniel the dream, in verse 8, the first line says, "But at the last, Daniel came in before him." I don't know if that means that Nebuchadnezzar had everybody come in and Daniel didn't come yet, or if he had all them come in and didn't summon Daniel too. I don't know, but Daniel came in last. Verse 18, after hearing the dream, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar," or Daniel, "declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation," he says, all of my men are unable to make known, "but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." So we see again that Nebuchadnezzar says here, he understands, he has learned part of this lesson. Though he didn't go to Daniel first, but he has learned that all of these men can't interpret this for me. They can't do it. They're not able. But you are able. Just another example of the king learning of these false prophets who served other gods, did not have the ability, and unable to help their king. And it does show, too, that Nebuchadnezzar has faith in Daniel. With power from the Lord, that Daniel's able to help him. Now, Daniel interprets this dream for him, and it is not good for the king. The dream is not something that the king will like to hear. So in verse 25, Daniel says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel interprets this dream and tells the king, the most powerful man in the world, that you are going to be put in a position where you're going to be with the beast of the field and you're going to eat grass like an oxen. I said before that I can relate to Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he does in verse 28. So he's heard this warning and told, this is what's going to happen to you. And look at verse 27 first. "Wherefore, O king," Daniel says, "let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility," Daniel says, please change your ways, and it might put off this interpretation that I've given you. Verse 28, "This all came upon the king." Verse 29, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon." I said I could relate to him. If I got a warning that I was going to be turned into basically an animal with no understanding, I feel pretty confident that I would be scared to death for at least a few days, maybe a couple weeks. And then at some point, my prosperity, and in the king's case, nothing's happened. You know, maybe this was just, it's not really that big of a deal. It's not going to come. And my prosperity would lead me into a position where I would just think, I'm okay. I'd forget about it. And Nebuchadnezzar lasted longer than I did. He lasted 12 months, and I might not have lasted 5 minutes. But at the end of 12 months, verse 29, "he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said," these are the king's word to himself, "is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar had not learned, just like we haven't learned over and over again, that he's not the cause behind these things that are prosperity for him. He hasn't learned about it. And so the punishment was severe and it was immediate. Verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth," before he had even finished saying the last word, "there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." It's important to know that this voice says, it doesn't say this punishment is upon you, it's going to be forever and all stuff. It gives the purpose of this punishment. until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. This is going to go until you realize that the power is from above. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. This trial is very scary and a great warning to all men, but the Lord uses it to teach Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse 34. At the end of the days, at the end of this trial, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar realizes that no one can stay the Lord's hand, and he does what he will to whom he will. He learned who is in control and who has all the power. Now, how do we know that was the reason for the trial? Because right when he said these words in verse 34 and 35, verse 36 happened. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. The moment he came to that realization that the Lord opened his eyes and let him understand that, or made him to understand that, verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto him. Nebuchadnezzar was given everything back that he had been taken away from him. Once he realized that the Lord was in control and had all the power, that the Lord was the one who was able, and not Nebuchadnezzar, everything was given back to him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is another example of a sinner who needs constant teaching, repetitive reminders, and an absurdly large number of chances. He can't seem to get it right and always makes the wrong choice. And I relate to this. I can relate to all these things and all the negative things that we've said, thought, and imagined about Nebuchadnezzar. But I don't like these stories, and I don't like this man because I am similar to him. I am similarly foolish, and I am similarly incompetent to him. That's not the reason I like this story. But I love these chapters because the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is able, had mercy on this man and saved his soul. I love hope, and these stories give me hope that a sinner like me, a wretched sinner, has hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen multiple times here, he is the one who's able. It's not us. I have no hope in myself. And I ask the Lord to not put me or you through trials nearly this severe. But more importantly than that, I ask the Lord to save my soul, and to save the souls of my family and my friends and my brothers and sisters. So regardless of the means that he determines to use to do that, I pray that he would. Now let's finish this by reading a few more verses. Chapter 4 of this book was actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. He wrote this book. So I intentionally left out the very beginning, his introduction, and then the very end of this. So go back to the first verse of Daniel 4. And in these verses, we see that all these things that have happened to him, we can see his mindset and his attitude after these. But of course, we're reading these first three verses. He's writing this after all of this has happened. So this is his perspective before he says it. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. The first thing he does is give peace to everyone in the world, to everyone else, to all the other people who have power, everybody. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God wrought toward me. I want everyone in the world to know what the Lord has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. The pronoun that is used in this verse, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, His kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Turn over to the last verse of this chapter. The last thing that he says, he starts off with, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar." After all of this has happened, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This man, after going through all these things he's been through, his words are, "I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." We've got no negative things to say. He's not sorry for anything that's happened to him. He doesn't wish it happened a different way. He's just ecstatic that the Lord has done what he has for him. And the last thing he says, "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." The thing that he keeps getting taught throughout all these chapters is that the Lord is the one who's able. And that's the last thing he says. "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Let's offer thanks and you'll be dismissed.